giving us a glimpse into the future of the things which must shortly come to pass. And Father, I just pray that you would speak to every heart that's here, and my own included. Help us to learn what we need to learn from the Bible tonight. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, Revelation chapter 16, of course, in chapter 15, led into chapter 16. In chapter 15, the vials of the wrath of God were given to these seven angels as they came out of the temple of the tabernacle in heaven. Now, if you remember, in verse 14, in chapter 14, the rapture occurred in chapter 14. That was after the tribulation. That was after the mark of the beast that we saw in chapter 13 and his worldwide kingdom, his one world religion that's going to happen someday, his one world government that's going to come someday in chapter 13. At the end of all that and God's people being persecuted, then the rapture took place, the second coming of Jesus Christ when he appeared in the clouds of heaven with great glory. And the rapture took place. And now God is getting ready in chapter 15 to pour out his great wrath. All the wrath of God that's been building up over the years, he's ready to pour it out on mankind in chapter 16. Now turn back in your Bible, if you would, to the Old Testament, to the book of Nahum, right at the end of the Old Testament, just shortly before the book of Matthew. Nahum chapter 1, and you'll see something interesting about God. Sometimes our thoughts on God and our beliefs about God are not correct. You ever talk to people and they say, well, I just can't imagine a God that would do such and such. Well, I'm just not sure if I can believe in a God that, you know, that would say such and such. Or I just don't believe in a God that would do such and such. That person is an idolater because what they've done is they've created their own God in their own mind. And they've decided who God is. You can't decide who God is. You need to open the Bible and God will tell you, this is who I am. And it's our job just to read that and accept who God is for he is. We can't create our own God. I mean, if we create our own God in our mind, then we're no better than somebody who takes a piece of wood, you know, or a piece of stone, and carves out a little statue and says, this is God. Starts bowing down to a statue. How foolish is that, to bow down to the works of your own hands? But how foolish is the person who says, I'm going to decide who God is. I'm 20 years old. I'm 30 years old. I'm 40 years old. I'm 50 years old. I think I'm going to decide who God is. Isn't that foolish? What do you know? What do I know? Right? I mean, this is who God is. Let's look at Nahum chapter 1 and verse number 1. The Bible reads, the burden of Nineveh. Kids in the back, settle down, please. All right. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Look at this. God is jealous. And the Lord revengeth. Just before we go any further in the book of Nahum, he's saying, let me just tell you what God is like, okay? God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. That means angry. You know what it is to be furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. But look at the next words. The Lord is slow to anger, and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. Now we see that God is slow to anger and of great mercy. See, God's not a God that just flies off the handle. God doesn't just see sin and just flip out and fly off the handle and just pour out his wrath. I mean, how many times have you seen in your life sins around you that were not punished by God? I mean, maybe somebody did you wrong and nothing ever happened to them. You say, well, why doesn't God step in? I was thinking about last Saturday. When I was driving down Indian School Road in Phoenix, and what did I see? You know, the gay pride parade. Thousands and thousands of men dressed up like women, and a bunch of freaks and perverts is what they are. All these homosexuals parading down the street, kissing each other. I mean, it was the most disgusting thing you'll ever see in your life. And there were thousands and thousands of them, by the way. Now you say, well, didn't God once destroy two cities for being involved in the sin of homosexuality? Didn't he rain down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah? You say, why didn't God just rain down fire and brimstone right then and there in Phoenix? Well, the reason is because God is slow to anger. God doesn't always work right when we think that he will or in our time frame. See, to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And so God's like a time bomb is ticking, okay? Because God just, every time This nation and our world just becomes more and more sinful, just becomes more and more wicked. Every time every Baptist church becomes more and more liberal, gets more and more loose in their interpretation of the Bible, gets more and more loose in the standards that they live their life by, hey, God's just getting more and more angry every day. Now, God has so many aspects to His personality. If you want to understand God, you're going to have to read the whole Bible many times. Okay? But as you read through the Bible over and over, you'll see that God is the most is so loving. His love is matchless to any human being, to any person, to anyone who's ever lived. I mean, God's love is beyond comprehension. But God's not only a God of love, He's a God of holiness. I mean, He's the most righteous, just, holy God there is, but He's also a God of wrath. That's what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 16. Hey, it's maybe not the most pleasant subject, but it's the Bible. It's the truth. You have to take both sides of the coin. You have to take the negative and the positive. Hey, there's a negative and a positive in this world. There's a negative and a positive to the Bible. Hey, there's a negative and a positive to God. The positive is God loves you. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. But the negative is God's a God of wrath that judges sin, that hates sin. Now, God, like I said, God's like a time bomb. Because every time this nation thumbs their nose at God and says, we don't want the Bible in the schools. We don't need God. We don't want God telling us what to do. We're going to live how we want to live. Churches who say, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. If we preach that, people will not come to our church, and therefore we're not going to preach it because we want to have a big crowd. Hey, every time that happens, God's getting a little bit angrier. Every gay pride parade that happens annually on Indian School Road in Phoenix, hey, every time, God gets a little more angry. And so God is slow to anger and of great mercy. Hey, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. But eventually, it's all going to come to a point where God's going to take all the anger and all the wrath and all the fury that He's reserved, and He's going to pour it out on the ungodly in this world. Now, that's the truth. To turn back to Revelation, we'll turn to the book of John, actually. Turn to the book of John, chapter 3, at the beginning of the New Testament, the book of John, the fourth book. Look at John, chapter 3. And I'm going to show you two primary reasons why, before we get into the judgments of God's wrath in chapter 16, I'm going to show you two primary reasons why God will one day pour out His wrath on this earth. Why is He so angry? God, you know, why are you so mad, God? What's the big deal? Well, let me show you two key reasons. Reason number one, look at John chapter 3 and look at verse number 36. The Bible reads in John 3:36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You say, why would God's wrath abide on somebody who does not believe on Jesus Christ? Well, go back, if you would, to John 3:15. The Bible reads in John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, but he did not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Hey, why is God so angry tonight? I'll tell you why. Because He gave the ultimate sacrifice. Hey, He gave His own life on the cross. Hey, you got to think about the Trinity. Okay, obviously we know that Jesus is God in the flesh. But there's also the Trinity involved. You know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. The three in one God. Okay, so you have to understand the Father in heaven, sacrificing His Son. Can you imagine any one of my sons? Now, I have three sons, okay? Let's say I just took one of my sons right here, John. Can you imagine the kind of love I would have to have for someone else in order to sacrifice my son's life to save their life? I don't have that kind of love for anybody. I'm sorry. You know, sorry. Hey, you think I would say, well, let me trade my son's life for your life? Do you think I'd do that for you? No, I wouldn't. Now I do. I cut off my right arm and give it to you. Many of you, okay? But would I give my son for you? No. That's a lot of love. Now, can you imagine this? Think from God's point of view a little bit. Can you imagine God sacrifices the life of His Son, which He did not have to do that. He could have just judged the sin. If you do right, be rewarded. If you sin, you go to hell. Okay? But He said, you know what? I'm going to sacrifice my son on the cross so that you can be saved. And then you say, you know what, God? I don't. Well, think about this. If I sacrificed my son for you, and you just said, you know what? I don't believe you. I don't think you really did that. What? You know, I gave my son's life for you. Would you acknowledge that, please? And you said, no, no, I don't believe it. You think I'd be angry? Can you imagine the wrath? Can you imagine the fury that I would feel in my heart if I'd sacrificed the thing that's the most dear to me? I mean, imagine Jesus Christ, who took the whole sins of the whole world on Him as if He had done them, and then He died on the cross with all that sin, went to hell for 3 days and three nights and was punished for every sin of mankind, rose from the dead, and said the only thing that you have to do, we saw it in John 3:16, you have to do one thing to be saved. Hey, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Hey, would you believe the record that God gave of His Son? And you say, no, I'm not willing to do that. Or worse yet than the person who just says, I think the Bible's a lie. I think we came from monkeys. I think it's evolution. I think Dr. Spergel from Sunday night, you know, remember? So, hey, I think he was right. I think it all did start out the size of a marble, you know, and all that garbage. I think it's right. Hey, you know what's even worse than that person? You know who's twofold more the child of hell than that person? Is the person who says, I believe the Bible. They say they believe the Bible. Okay, they don't, though. They say, I believe the Bible, I believe in Jesus, but I just believe that you have to be a good person to go to heaven. That makes God even more mad. Because imagine this. You're coming to God, and we talked about this a little bit before the service. You're coming to God, who paid the ultimate sacrifice for you to have eternal life. And can you imagine if I sacrificed my son's life for you, and then you walked up to me, and you pulled out your wallet, and you said, you know what, I really appreciate you giving your son's life. Here's 20 bucks. Can you imagine what a slap in the face that would be? How angry I'd be? 20 bucks? Talk about my son's life. You can't put a price tag on my son's life. You can't give me $1 million. It wouldn't be enough to replace my son. You give me 20 bucks? It's unbelievable. But you know, that's how the person is who believes in works salvation, who believes that salvation is by doing good works or living a good life or going to church. Hey, God, I went to church on Sunday. Hey, God, I quit drinking. You know, God's like, what? Do you understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you? How do you understand that He shed His blood on the cross? You think that you going to church every Sunday is going to pay for the sins of mankind when I had to pay for it with my own life and death on the cross? You think this is going to pay for it? He's going to say, no, depart from me, I never knew you. And so I think the primary reason that God's wrath is going to be revealed on this world is because of the rejection of His free gift of eternal life. Have you ever given somebody a costly, nice gift and had them just reject it? Well, how do you feel if somebody rejects a gift? Can you imagine if you fell in love, for example? You're a man and you fell in love. And you bought an expensive engagement ring. And you got up down on one knee and you said, you know, will you marry me? And you held out that $9,000 engagement ring. And she just said, no, I'm not interested. You know, you're all right, but spend the rest of my life with you? No, I don't think so. I think maybe, you know, a couple weeks, it's going to get old. So, you know, why don't you go ahead and take a hike, sir? Hey, how do you think I'd feel? Well, I'd feel sad and rejected and depressed maybe. That'd be a horrible feeling. But then what if she starts stringing me along again, right? And I come back, you know, a couple months later, and I do it again, and she just rebuffs me, just blows me off, laughs at me again? Come on, you know, what? And what if this just goes on and on? You know, I venture to guess eventually I'm going to start getting angry. Eventually I'd become angry at this person for rejecting my love, for rejecting my gift. And can you imagine when Jesus Christ paid for our sins with His own blood? He's beaten and spit upon for our sins, and then somebody just rejects that. And somebody says, God, you're a liar. I don't even believe you exist. God, or even worse than that, saying, God, I think that my good life and my church attendance and my giving up my sins is good enough to replace Jesus Christ as my way to heaven. Or it's somehow going to help Jesus take me to heaven. Hey, that's got to make God very angry, and it does. That's what it says here in John 3:36. But there's a second reason why God is so angry. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. See, a second reason. Why is God so angry? Hey, come on, God, just let us do our own thing. Why are you so mad? All right, well, here's why. The Bible reads in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible reads, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, talking about the second coming, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication. What's that talking about? It's talking about people who have a physical relationship when they're not married. As if they were married, but they're not married. Fornication. Uncleanness. Talking about a similar thing there. Inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence. Covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Why is God's wrath... And there's another list that's given in Ephesians chapter 5. I don't have time to turn there. It's a very similar list. Few different sins are mentioned. This is a list of sins that make God mad. God said, it makes me mad to look down on the beautiful creation, the beautiful earth that I made, my great creation of mankind that I made in my own image, in the image of God made he them, to look down on the earth and to see how mankind has corrupted themselves, how they've destroyed the earth, as it said in Revelation chapter 9. Hey, it makes me so mad to see my great creation destroyed and defiled. He said, that makes me angry. That's the second reason why God's angry. Now, people think, well, God, I never asked to be created anyway. Can I just live however I want? Why do you get so mad when I just do whatever I want? Well, think about this. Did my son Solomon, did he ask to be born into my family? My wife and I gave life to this boy right here, didn't we? We're the ones who chose to get married. Hey, we're the ones who chose to produce children. Hey, we gave him his life. Did he have any say about that? All right, well, son, Solomon, since it wasn't even your decision to be brought into this world, hey, God forbid that I should ever tell you what to do, son. So you just go ahead and do whatever you want, and I'm just going to look the other way. Can you imagine? Now, that's the way a lot of people raise their kids. That's why the world's in the condition it's in. You know, they just let their kids just do whatever they want. Right? I mean, can you imagine if I said to my son, now, son, you dumped out your bowl of cereal all over the floor. Can you clean it up? And he just said, no. Not going to do it. And I said, son, you clean your room. No. Son, brush your teeth. No. I didn't ask to be brought in this world. I'm going to do what I want to do. You think he has the right to say that to me? No. He doesn't. No more so does a person have a right to just go through life and just say, I'm going to do whatever I want. It's my life. Nobody can tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. Now listen, Pastor Anderson will never tell you what to do. Raise your hand if I've ever told you what to do and you're in this room right now. Okay, yeah, I've told her what to do. All right. Now, nobody else. Now listen, nobody else can put their hand up except he can put his hand up. And he can put it. She can put her hand up, okay? And he can put, have I ever told you what to do, Amanda? No, I haven't. Have I ever told you what to do? Nope. Never told you what to do. But you know what? God tells you what to do a lot in the Bible. Okay, a lot. He'll tell you a lot of what to do. In fact, you'll find yourself, if you say, I'm going to do everything that God told me to do in this book, hey, you won't have time for anything else hardly. By the time you do everything that he told you to do, you're done. Okay? You're making your schedule, do everything he told you to do, you're done. I mean, that's the truth. And the more you read the Bible and say the Bible, the more you'll realize that. But people have this idea, they think, well, I just have the right to do whatever I want. No, you don't. For several reasons. Number one, you have the right to do what you want because God created you. God gave you life and you were created for His pleasure. All things are and were created. But number two, did you know that every time you commit a sin, you're hurting someone else too? You say, well, I don't think that's true. When I sin, I'm the only person that gets hurt. Hey, look, if I went out tonight and got drunk, you think that would hurt other people? Absolutely. It probably hurt my wife when I come home and throw her against the wall because I'm drunk. You know, 90% of this domestic violence and abuse is alcohol related. You think some sober guy just throws his wife around and beats her up? Huh? No, it's usually somebody who's drunk. Somebody who's drinking liquor, that's when they do that. If I was a drunk and I'm drinking up all the money and wasting all the money, hey, I'm a drunk, I'm treating my wife abusively. Hey, if I'm drunk and my wife needs help around the house or my kids need their dad to be there and I'm out at the bar somewhere acting a fool, hey, it's going to hurt my kids. Is it their fault? No. Hey, when you sin, it hurts other people. Hey, the people who've been robbing me over the past few weeks? Huh? Hey, that hurts me. Did I do anything wrong? Here I am, minding my own business. Somebody else says, I can do what I want to do. I can steal. I can take what's not mine. Hey, it hurt me. I've been suffering from it. I've spent days and days at the bank. You know, I've spent hours and hours of my time working to try to make extra money to pay for the losses of it. Hey, that hurts. But always you're hurting someone else. You know, how about women that they're pregnant, or they drink and smoke through pregnancy? You're hurting that newborn baby. That's terrible. You know, you gotta realize that every time you sin, and those are really obvious examples, but you know, every time you sin, you're hurting somebody. Always. I mean, every time you tell a lie, every time you sin, you know, maybe you're teaching your children to do wrong, and then they're going to grow up and do wrong. You know, any way you slice it, there's always some way that when you sin, somebody else is suffering. You know, even if I did a sin that doesn't affect anybody else, is God's power going to rest upon me like it could have? I mean, am I going to be filled with the Holy Spirit if I'm living an unholy life? No, because God's looking for a clean vessel to use. Then I say, okay, God, here I am. It's Sunday afternoon. It's Saturday morning. It's Saturday evening. I'm ready to go soul winning, God. Hey, you think God wants to use a dirty vessel? Or you think God would be able to use more greatly a clean vessel? So I'm hurting somebody when I don't keep my vessel clean. Okay, let's say I don't read my Bible like I'm supposed to. Hey, and then I get up to preach, I don't even know what I'm talking about, because I didn't study to show myself approved unto God. Hey, you're suffering, because you came to church and heard something that lacked content, because I didn't study like I was supposed to study. And we could go on and on. Your sin is always hurting other people, number one. And number two, even if it weren't, hey, God has every right in the world to tell you how to live and tell you what to do. I don't have the right to tell you what to do. But God does have the right to tell you what to do. And so I think that attitude that says I can do whatever I want, I think that makes God upset as well. But look back at Revelation. Now let's get into Revelation chapter 16. The reason I spent time talking about that is because we've already gone through some of these different plagues of God's wrath, and we talked a lot about chapter 16 when we were back in chapters 8 and 9, because we did a little bit of comparison with the two, which is what we're going to do right now, in fact, briefly. Put your finger in Revelation chapter 8 so we can see this. Revelation chapter 8, and then we're going to look at Revelation chapter 16. The Bible reads in Revelation 16, verse 1, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.' And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth." Now, you'll notice that the direction of each of these plagues... Now, I strongly believe that the events being described in Revelation chapter 16... Now, they're not the exact same events that are described in Revelation 8 and 9. When God blows the seven... God has the angels blow the seven trumpets of his wrath. They describe different events, but these events are happening at the same time, is what I'm saying. I'm not saying that they're the exact same events, because they're slightly different. It's giving us another aspect, another judgment that God's going to be doing at the same time. Why do I believe that they're happening at the same time? Well, let me give you several reasons. Number one, the chronology is exactly the same in chapters 1 through 11 as it is in chapters 12 through 22. The tribulation, the rapture, God pouring out his great wrath, and then at the end of the seventh vial and at the end of the seventh trumpet, there's a finality. One of them says, "It is done." The other one says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And they both have the exact same events ending them, and they have the same events right before them, puts them in the same sequence chronologically, and you'll see the similarity. Look at Revelation chapter 8, and look at verse number 7. And you'll see the Bible reads in Revelation 8, 7, the first angel sounded, there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. See those three words, upon the earth? Look back at Revelation 16. The Bible says, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. Same thing. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men, upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So although we're seeing two different events described, some of these are the exact same event described. But in the first event, we're seeing two totally different things described. One of them describes hail coming down from the sky, mingled with blood and fire from the sky. And then at the same time, the first vial is being poured out also upon the earth. And we see a noisome and grievous sore falling upon the men which had the mark of the beast and which worshipped his image. Now you think about it. What's worse than anything? What's worse than having all your money drained out of your bank account? I don't know. Right now, I think that's the worst thing that could happen. But anyway, hey, what's worse than losing everything you have? I'll tell you what's worse. Physical ailments. Remember the book of Job? You know, it was one thing when Job lost all his money. It was one thing when Job lost everything he had. But when he was afflicted with those sores all over his body, it was unbelievable pain and torment. And so that's the first vial. Look at verse number 3 of chapter 16. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. You don't have to keep turning back and forth, but in Revelation 8 it says, the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. Look at Revelation chapter 16. It says, he poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. So we see in both cases, the Bible talks about the seas being turned into blood. Now, are all the seas going to be turned into blood? No, it says the third part, one third. I mean, if God turned all the seas into blood, I mean, there would be no life left, okay? But God's beginning to pour out his wrath. He's going to destroy the earth, because at the end of all this, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. But right now, he's judging the ungodly that are on the earth. And he turns a third of the seas into blood. Now, what happens when every living soul dies in the sea? In verse number 3, I believe it was, when it says that. Well, I'll tell you what happens when things die that are in the water. You know what they do? They float to the top. Okay? And you got to imagine how grotesque this is going to be. Sometimes you read over these things in the Bible and don't really think it through. And this is a very gruesome part of the Bible. Okay, much of the Bible is very beautiful. Some of it's a little bit grotesque. And so the Bible's saying here that the third part of the seas are going to be turned into blood, and every living soul is going to die in the sea. Are they all just going to disappear? No. I mean, we're talking about the dead carcass of every fish, every whale, every jellyfish or whatever, floating to the top. And if we saw this, we turned back here when we were in Revelation 8. Remember in the book of Exodus when God turned just the Nile River into blood? It says that the fish died in the river, and it says that they washed up on the shore and they stank. Boy, can you imagine what the smell is going to be like? The disgusting, putrefying smell. You know what? It's the same smell that God smells when he smells the wicked sin that's in this world. That's how he feels about our sin. And he says, you know what? Why don't you smell what I've been smelling? I've been smelling your garbage, is what God's saying, for the last couple thousand years. Hey, I've been smelling your garbage. I've been smelling your filth. Hey, you ever been to San Francisco, California? It smells bad. It stinks. Oh, let's go on vacation to San Francisco. Count me. Go without me, all right? Because I've been there enough times. I grew up in Sacramento, and I travel there a lot. I was just there, you know, within a month ago. Hey, that place stinks. You know what it smells like? I'm not even going to tell you what it smells like, because I don't want to be indecent, okay? But it smells horrible. It smells like a bathroom. It smells like a stale old bathroom is what it smells like. You walk down the street, that's what it smells like. You know what's on the walls in San Francisco? You walk down the street in San Francisco, the most filthy gay porn graffitied onto the walls, just graffitied on there with spray paint, make you sick. It's enough to make you throw up. It's disgusting. And I mean, you can physically just stand there, and if you're by the ocean, you know, take a big one. Oh, by the way, have you ever seen the San Francisco Bay? It's brown. It's not blue. Okay, it is brown and green. I was just there 2 weeks ago. And, you know, a little bit of salty air. That smells kind of nice, right? But take a few steps toward the city and you'll smell the stench of sin and disgusting smell of people who don't care what God says. It's my life. I'll do what I want to do. And it stinks. And so God says, why don't you smell that for a while? See, what goes around comes around. And God's going to bring it around to this world. The time bomb's going to go off one day. Look at the next one. The Bible said, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged us. Now, the reason that God puts this verse in here is in case you think that God's not fair. He's saying, no, God is very fair. He says, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they're worthy. So God's going to take one-third of all the fresh water in the world, and he's going to turn it into blood. And if you study the third trumpet being blown, what's going to happen at the same time? God's going to bring a great star. It's going to come crashing down onto the earth. You remember Wormwood, that star that's going to come crashing down with the third trumpet? That's going to turn a lot of the water, not all the water, it's going to turn a lot of the waters into wormwood and make them bitter. And the Bible says that if people drink that bitter water, you know, it's going to kill them. It's poisonous, right? And so a lot of the water is going to be turned into wormwood. A lot of the water, one-third of the water is going to be turned to blood. And the Bible says that some people will actually drink the blood just to stay alive. Isn't that disgusting? Because, I mean, they're going to need some kind of fluid, some kind of water just to stay alive. Now, there is going to be fresh water available in the world. I mean, if you turned it all to blood, you know, nobody could even survive. But some people actually drink it just because they're so desperate to get something to drink. Can you believe that? Can you believe what point you'd have to be to do that? Horrifying. Horrifying to read about what's in this book. Hey, why? Why would anybody go through this? When all they have to do to be saved is just believe on Jesus Christ. It won't even be there. Go up, you know, be taken with Jesus Christ when he appears in the rapture. The second coming of Jesus Christ. Hey, why would you go through it? Why would anybody be so prideful and arrogant to just say, no, I won't believe it? Well, this is what you're going to face. And you know what? Don't say God didn't warn you, because this book is available at the 98-cent store in the Dollar Tree. It's available everywhere in the world for you to read about what's going to happen someday. And so it's terrible. Don't just read over this. You've got to think about how horrible this is that we're reading. Look at verse number 8, the Bible says, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Now, I believe that the fourth vial is being poured out right now in Phoenix. No, I'm just kidding. This is kind of a precursor. No, I'm just kidding. But hey, it's going to be like Phoenix is going to seem nice after this. God's basically just going to turn the heat up, is what he's saying. I mean, he's going to make the sun burn hotter and just turn up the heat a little. Yes, Al Gore is right. Yes, global warming is real. Yes, it's true. Man, good night. Is he running for president in 2008? If so, I'm ready to vote for him. Global warming is true. It's real, okay? There will be global warming one day. God's going to turn up the heat a little bit. He's going to scorch men with fire. Some places are going to be so hot, people are just going to burn up. I mean, he's going to turn up the heat. Other places, it's just going to be sweltering heat. It's going to be like summer in Phoenix all over. Global warming will happen. And so look at the fifth vial that's going to be poured out in verse number 10. And of course, what are people's reactions when God begins to scorch them with fire? It says in verse number 9, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. What they do? They just start cursing. Oh, Jesus, blankety blank, Christ, that's what they're saying. They still don't get it. I mean, they still don't understand why. You'll notice a common denominator, and I talked about this a few chapters ago, but you'll notice a common denominator in the book of Revelation. After the rapture takes place and God begins to pour out his wrath, you think a whole bunch of people are getting saved? Wrong. God's going to send them a strong delusion that they would believe a lie. That's talking about when they believe the lies that the Antichrist tells and the false prophet does. That's before the rapture. Many people will be sucked in to taking the mark of the beast, right? But remember what the Bible said about those who take the mark of the beast and worship the Antichrist? Remember how the Bible says that they will be damned eternally? I mean, they won't have any more opportunity to be saved. I mean, their fate will be sealed. Well, keep in mind, We saw in the first vial is being poured out upon the men which had the mark of the beast. That's going to be most of the people in the world. Maybe a small child, you know, may not have received it, and so there could be people getting, could people get saved after the rapture? I think it could happen to certain people, but nobody who took the mark of the beast is going to be getting saved. And so that's pretty much most everybody. And that's why the Bible is so consistent, whether you're reading Revelation 8, whether you're reading Revelation 9, whether you're reading Revelation chapter 16. Hey, no mention of anybody getting saved. It's just they repented not to give Him glory. They still didn't get it. They did not give glory to God. What they do, they cussed and blasphemed God and said, blankety blank, God, leave us alone! You know, that's going to be the reaction. It's not going to be people falling on their knees saying, oh, God was right. No. It's going to be too late someday, is the bottom line, for most everybody, for a lot of people. And then look at verse number 10. The Bible says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. They're still living in sin. Now, that's one of the worst things about this time period. I believe that this time period that we're reading about in Revelation 16 is going to last for about 40 months. I talked about that in my sermon on Revelation 6. You know, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I know exactly to the day everything, okay? Because I don't believe anybody does. But I believe this period is going to last for about 40 months. Maybe closer to 42, but it's going to last at least for about 40 months. I believe that clearly from the Bible. And for 40 months, can you imagine the chaos that's going to happen when the water supplies are being destroyed, when the heat's turned up? And then this is the worst one. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast. His kingdom was full of darkness. Okay, darkness is going to cover most of the earth. Darkness that's so dark you can't even put your hand in front of your face. Can you imagine what people will be doing? Because it makes a point of saying, both in Revelation chapter 9 and in Revelation 16, that they did not change the way that they were living. They did not repent of their deeds. I mean, can you imagine what these... And by the way, the world's getting worse and worse. Did you know that? Can you look around and tell that? Okay. Can you imagine the child molesters? And every single day here in Phoenix, some child molester's getting arrested, just in Phoenix, let alone all over America. Can you imagine the pedophiles and the rapists and the thieves and the marauders and the murderers? Hey, can you imagine them just being on the loose in total darkness? The looting, the killing, the violation of murder. Well, that's going to be a scary thing. Very scary time because of, why? Because of God's judgment, but not only that, because of just the sinful, wicked men that you're going to be surrounded by if you're foolish enough to not receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Of course, most of the people here tonight are saved. I'm sure of it. But not everybody's saved. And not everybody in this world is saved, of course. Those who believe are saved. Those who believe not are not saved. The Bible says in... well, turn back to Revelation 8. Let me show you something quickly. Actually, chapter 8 of Revelation. Let me show you this quickly. It says in Revelation chapter 8, look at verse number 12. It says, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten. Remember the fourth angel poured out his vial on the sun? We're seeing the sun affected again. That's why I firmly believe these are happening at the same time. It says, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And then look at verse number 1 of chapter 9, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. This is Apollyon. We say that in depth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Remember the darkness that came with the fifth vial? Now we see what was causing it. The smoke that ascended up. Now part of the reason why I don't believe, some people think that the seven trumpets are going to happen, and then the seven vials. The reason that I don't believe that, okay? And you know, that's a valid theory, but I just don't believe it's true. Here's why. Because, I mean, if the smoke is ascending up out of this pit and darkening the whole sky, I mean, I just don't really see that clearing all out and getting all, you know, and then darkness is going to happen again. It just seems like it'd be a little bit repetitive if the same, you know, it turns into blood here, and then several years, you know, a couple years later, it turns into blood again. I mean, it's already blood. And you say, well, with the trumpet, he turned a third of it into blood, and with the vial, he's going to turn it all into blood. Look, if he turned it all into blood, nobody would even survive. even a few weeks, okay? You know, that's never going to happen. That's not whatever happens. And so if you really sit down and read these, and you think for, hey, think for yourself, all right? Don't expect Pastor Anderson to stand up here with a you know, a Gerber bottle, you know, a little Gerber jar, and open your mouth, okay? Hey, you know, feed yourself. Hey, think for yourself. Don't let me do your thinking for you. Sit down and read chapters 8 and 9 and read chapter 16 and study the Bible, and why don't you decide what you believe, okay? Why don't you decide? But I think if you just kind of logically read through this, it'll make sense to you that these are the same events. That's what I've studied, and that's where I've come to the conclusion. And I believe you'll probably come to the same conclusion if you study the Bible in that way. But look back at Revelation 16. The Bible says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. It's talking about nations of the east, such as Japan, China, Korea, these great nations of the east with their massive populations. They're going to be gathered together with all nations at Megiddo, at Armageddon. And in Revelation chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says that the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, blew his trumpet, it says, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Okay, so the angels are loosed in chapter number 9. Why? Because the river's dried up and they come out. That's the four angels that were guarding the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And then we see that the Bible says in verse number 13 of chapter 16, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Here we see the devil's satanic trinity. It's his replica. See, the devil is a counterfeiter. He's a copycat. He tries to do everything just like God, except an evil, warped version. We believe in Jesus Christ. He has the Antichrist that's going to come one day. Okay, we have the Holy Bible, right? The devil's got his Bibles too, which are very similar to the real Bible. They look like a real Bible, but they're just a little bit different. Okay, but they're so different that they're a lie. And you don't have to change the truth much before it becomes a lie. Sometimes you just change one word and you're lying. Okay, right away. Well, the devil's got his lying Bible. Hey, the devil's got his churches. You know, and they look a lot like Christianity. But and imagine if I came to you after the service and I said, hey, remember we bought those chickens? You know, we have chickens in the backyard now. And I came to you and I said, hey, Virginia, thanks for those chickens, all right? Let me give you the money, you know, for those chickens. And I handed you, like, Monopoly money. You know, it's like blue and yellow and orange. Here you go. And just kind of try to give it to her real fast. You think she's going to fall for that? No. But I've seen counterfeit money. I work in a lot of department stores, and a lot of times I have to deal with the loss prevention department, and they'll have on the wall, you know, counterfeit money pasted up on the wall. And boy, some of it looks really real. Some of it would fool me, because I'm not an expert like they are. Hey, some of it, you look at it, and if somebody gave it to you, you'd probably take it and think it was real money. It's pretty good. I heard a guy today that was telling me that his credit card, somebody got his credit card number, was down in Mexico. They made a replica of his credit card without even stealing his credit card. They just made one, and they're just swiping it. You know, I wonder if that credit card looked real. I'll guarantee you it looked real. And so you have to understand that the devil's no fool. The devil's not going to come to you, you know, with horns on and a pointy tail and a pitchfork and you know. Hey, no. The devil is transformed into a minister of light, the Bible says. Okay. Hey, the devil's going to make his church... The devil's going to make his Jesus Christ, the devil's going to make his Bible look as much like the real thing as possible. That's the only way he's going to suck people in. And so the devil has his trinity here. He's got the dragon, which is Satan himself, and then the Antichrist, which is a man, who basically he's going to exalt and say is Jesus Christ, a man that's going to literally come one day and say that he is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And people will believe him. He's going to set up the one world government, one world religion. You can already see it coming together right now. Nations joining together, and there's going to be a one world government someday. That's why our country is going into chaos right now. That's why the state of Arizona is just becoming madness. See, what? I mean, he's going to the bank, he talked to the police. The police told me a couple days ago, they said the crime is out of control. We don't even know what to do anymore. Can't even control it anymore. The lady police officer, she comes and she says, things I never thought I'd see, now I'm seeing them every day. You know, just things that you thought, no, this isn't going to happen. Boy, it's becoming perilous. It's becoming scary because crime is on a rampage in the United States. Let's face it. My brother-in-law probably, he lives in Germany. He probably knows that crime is on a rampage in the United States right now. Hey, did you hear about the 32 students that were shot in Virginia? You heard about that, right? Yeah, it's big news. The biggest shooting of all time and of that kind in America. Hey, why doesn't our justice system put a stop to it? They could put a stop to it if they wanted to. You know what would happen if they caught the people who stole my wife's purse and did all this stuff? Well, I talked to my friend. His daughter had the exact same thing happen. They stole her purse. Some woman was using her identity for 5 years, destroyed her credit, ruined her life to where she, 7 years later, was able to buy a house for the first time with her husband because her credit was so destroyed by these thieves. They put her in jail for 3 months. She was out. 3 months. That's all. I mean, destroyed somebody's life. I mean, took all their money away. Hey, robbed them and put them through misery and a nightmare. Hey, these child molesters, they get out after 4 or 5 years, and then they do it again. And then they go back in jail for 3 or 4 years. And then they get out and do it again. When I lived in Indiana, what happened? In my neighborhood, in Hammond, Indiana, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. A pedophile who had molested and killed children and gone to jail for 8 or 10 years, was released after 8 or 10 years. And what did they do? They let him go, and he's living in my neighborhood, my subdivision. You know what he did? He took 3 little boys and molested them and killed them and chopped them up and put them in the basement. Now, who do I blame for that? Hey, I blame the people who let him out, who let this monster out and turned him loose to the public. Hey, if they would have dealt with it the way that God said, we wouldn't have had a problem with that guy again. It's called the death penalty. Now you say, well, I know the answer. This is how we can prevent the Virginia Tech type of massacres. Take away everybody's guns. It's called the Adolf Hitler method. Take away all the guns. Take everybody's guns away. Oh, okay. Has anybody heard of the Oklahoma City bombing? You remember the Oklahoma City bombing? Remember John Doe number 2? And Timothy McVeigh, 2 guys, you know about the Oklahoma City bombing? 2 guys, what'd they do? They filled a van full of fertilizer. No guns. Fertilizer. Like they fertilize the yard with. And fertilizer has chemicals in it. I mean, people who want to do this kind of stuff, they know the chemistry. They took fertilizer, gasoline, they built a van, they basically just made this van into a driving bomb. Because it was just filled with fertilizer and gasoline. They drove right up to a government building. They drove into the parking lot, parked the van, walked away, crossed the street, pushed a button, boom! You know how many people died in the Oklahoma City bombing? Does anybody know the exact number? I believe it was about 1,000 people, wasn't it? Or was it some huge number? I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong about that. I know that it was several hundred people. I don't know how many. Several hundred, way more than Virginia Tech, okay? See, it's not... I'll tell you what the problem is. The problem is the sinful heart of mankind, the wicked heart of mankind. The problem is a society that says anything goes. Do what you want to do. Who cares what God says? Who cares what the Ten Commandments say? Who cares what the Bible says? As our United States of America departs from God, hey, it's just going to get more and more dangerous. It's just going to get more and more violence. It's going to get more and more sin and disgusting smells like in San Francisco. Hey, pretty soon the whole America is going to be one big San Francisco. Hey, my sister was just in San Francisco. She watched somebody carry a DVD player out of the store that she was working on. She was working in a Radio Shack. She watched the guy just pick up a DVD player, walk out the door. They didn't even try to call the police because they knew it wouldn't do any good. The manager began to curse and to yell. He realized about 10 minutes after the guy had walked out the door, he began to curse and to yell and wave his arms around. And, you know, these picture phones are great. She filmed the guy flipping out. Because she said, I'm at this job. I don't know what to do. This manager's flipping out. She flipped on her picture phone and took a little video and sent it to me. And I pick up my phone, you know, because I'm my sister's boss, you know, in business. I flip it open. And here's this guy just flipping out, screaming and yelling. I was like, good night, you know? What are you going to do? How are you going to get the job done? And so, hey, He didn't even call the police. Didn't even care because crime is so on a rampage there. It's just a little different than maybe we're used to. Okay, that's the way things are going. And I'm going to tell you something. The answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is the Bible. The answer is not take everybody's guns away. Okay, so that only the criminals can have guns and vans full of fertilizer to blow us to smithereens with. Okay. But let's finish up this quickly because we're out of time. Let's just finish the Bible study quickly. That we see the devil's satanic trinity here, okay? The dragon, the beast, which is the Antichrist, and then the false prophet, which points people to the Antichrist, just as the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ and points people to Jesus. The false prophet will point people to the Antichrist, will praise the Antichrist, and he'll be a preacher. He'll be a preacher that's going to come on the scene and say, this is Jesus Christ. You know, some popular televangelist, like these guys are on TV, you know, Benny Hinn, Billy Graham. You know, I thought Billy Graham would have been a great false prophet, but did he pass away? Or I don't know, not yet. Not yet. He's still perverting America? Is he still preaching his garbage? Oh, I'm sorry, did I say that? Oh, sorry about that. Sometimes I get carried away and I say things that aren't in my notes. Okay, but anyway, I thought he would have been the perfect candidate for the false prophet. Seems like he can do no wrong, even though he preaches everything that's against God. And so some charismatic preacher like a Billy Graham, that's who the false prophet is going to be, somebody who can lead large groups of people and point the way to the Antichrist. And that's what we see there. Let's hurry up and finish. The seventh angel poured out his vial, this is verse number 17, into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. The finality. Just like we saw the finality with the blowing of the seventh trumpet, it's over. And he says, it is done. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices, thunders, and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Those four things are mentioned in Revelation 9, or in Revelation 11, in addition with the fifth thing, which is the great hail that falls out of heaven in chapter 16, verse 21. There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Verse number 19 says, the great city was divided into three parts. That's talking about Jerusalem, is the great city referred to there. And the cities of the nations fell. So this is going to be a leveling of every great city in the world when the seventh vial is poured out and the seventh trumpet is blown. Jesus Christ is ready to set up his kingdom. He's not going to put new wine into old bottles, okay? He's going to flatten the cities of the world with an earthquake and say, well, why don't we start over? Why don't we flatten Donald Trump's new Chicago spire or what he's building? Let's flatten the Sears Tower. I don't need your garbage. You know, we're going to start over. And he's going to flatten the cities of the world. And, of course, he's going to set up his own kingdom in chapter number 20. And we'll get chapter 17 and 18. The events in chapter 17 and 18 occur in one day. The Bible's clear about that. Don't be fooled. This is the end being described at the end of chapter 16. 17 and 18 are going to happen the same day. Clearly, we'll see that. The Bible says in 1 hour, the destruction of Babylon's going to come. In one day, so great riches has come to naught. That's chapter 17 and 18. Chapter 19, Jesus comes on a white horse and sets up his kingdom on this earth. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Bible. And God, maybe it's not the most pleasant part of the Bible to read, the book of Revelation. Many parts of the book of Revelation are very exciting, but some of it's very horrible to read about what's going to happen one day when God brings judgment on this world. But thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Thank you so much for sending Jesus Christ to save us so that we could escape all these things and ride into heaven through no merit of our own, just by accepting the free gift of Jesus Christ's salvation. Boy, if we had to earn it, none of us would be able to. But thank God it's a gift of God, eternal life. We love you and thank you so much.